Good morning. It's lovely for Hills and I to join you today. The last three Sunday mornings we've been doing Sunday school. So if I see you start to fall asleep or lose concentration, I'm going to break into an action song and we'll all have to stand up and dance to keep you there. No, it's great. Hills knows the action, so don't worry. Fortunately, we got evening services at Casalum too, so although we were sort of away teaching, we still got to hear God's word and a message. And Psalm 19:10 just tells us and reminds us, doesn't it, that the words of God are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and they're sweeter than the honey on our lips. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, that all scripture is God-breathed, and useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, why is it going to do that to us? So that we can be equipped, you and I can be equipped to do God's work. And what's God's work? It's to make disciples, the Great Commission, isn't it? It's to usher in the kingdom of God by the way we believe, act, receive, and work. So if we're not rooted in this, we could be in real trouble, because we won't be ushering in God's kingdom, we'll be ushering in the world's kingdom. And this morning, heaven forbid, you'll get Chris Parsons' ideas and they're hopeless. So let's move. So whilst all scripture is God-breathed, and whilst I love the teachings of the Old Testament, I love the words of Jesus. And we're back in Mark 12, because actually, for some reason, you missed Mark 12 out. And I don't want you to miss the words of Jesus. I don't want you to miss Jesus himself within these words, which is very special to us. So it is a long reading. I have to say that a good... Oh, can you put up the first slide, Graham? Is that the... Yeah, it is a long reading, and if you see that that Jesus has been teaching, I think a good preacher would take at least 6 weeks to get through that. So we'll see what I'm going to do in the next 6 minutes, eh? So we'll see what happens. No, either way, before we just quickly look at chapter 12, we just have to flick back to 11, the back of 11, to understand why all this is happening. And in the back of 11, we've got the question where they ask Jesus... Where does your authority come from, Jesus? Because he's just cleared out the temple. He's just, turned over the tables. He's caused a ruckus. So all the leaders are coming to him and say, hang on, pal. Why are you doing this? Where's your authority? And Jesus quite smartly says, well, actually, you tell me then, where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven? Or did it come from man? An acute question, really, because what he's saying is, right, well, they go away and think about this and say, well, hang on, if we say it's coming from heaven, he's going to turn around and say to us, well, why didn't you go out and believe and get baptized then? If they say it's coming from men, then the people would turn against the leaders of the day because they held that John was a prophet, as he was. So you could say it was a sort of gotcha question, but at the same time it wasn't, because if these leaders understood John's authority, they would understand Jesus' authority. I love the way that Jesus is always gracious to people who are in need, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the poor. And he's got a reputation for being a bit harsh on these leaders of the day. You know, they're a brood of vipers, they're a whitewashed sepulchre. They're lots of different things. But at the same time, he never stopped preaching goodness to them. He never stopped trying to show them who he was. He was always compassionate. So it's a long passage, but I'm going to trot through it, hopefully, and see where we can get to. And go. It's a long passage, but verse 10 to me is the key verse for today. So we read about the parable of the talents first. Okay, let's leave those up there, Graham. That's fine. So in North Galilee at that time, there were lots of large estates that people had let out to tenant farmers. And in that day, everybody would have known what it took to have a vineyard. They'd have known the care it took to prepare it, how it worked. Even funnily enough, that tower that's described, he built a watchtower. the rabbis of the day specified it was 4.5 meters tall and a meter on top. And it was there then for the tenant farmers, whoever, when the grapes were out, to make sure nobody was in and pinching the stuff. But literally, people would have known the care that went into that vineyard. But more importantly, they would have also known Isaiah 5. And Isaiah 5 talks about the song of the vineyard. And it talks about the vineyard of the Lord Almighty being the house of Israel. And it says there that the Lord looked at his garden of delight. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. And in this parable, Jesus is exposing A, the planned attempt on his life, and B, the coming judgment of the religious leaders of the day. So quite simply, the tenants of the Jewish leaders, or the Jews, the servants of the Old Testament prophets, many of whom were beaten and killed. Jesus is the son and the rightful heir, and just like in the parable, the view is that you kill off the heir, and then by Jewish law, you've got rights to make a claim on the land, to make a claim on God's vineyard. But of course, the owner God is still alive, as would Jesus be. And he comes with judgment on the tenants and hands the vineyard over to other tenants. Now, this is where you have to wake up, because you're the other tenants. Because he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's talking about who is owning that and running it. And so the kingdom was taken from the Jews and it's been given to the Gentiles. And by the way, unless you are a Jew and I'm mistaken, you are those people in Christ. Okay. So, by the 2nd century AD, you look in Acts, there were hardly any Jews in the church. There's now over 31% of the population of the world identifying as Christian. That's 2.5 billion, of which there are a small percentage of Messianic Jews, Jews who accept Christ as their Messiah and hold some evangelical belief. So wake up, the kingdom is there for you. But verse 10 is the most important verse. Graham, can you just spin those next slide? Apparently not. Hey, don't tell me you were listening. I'll do an action song if you're not careful. Right. Okay. There you go. Right. So this is the important verse. And it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this for us, and it is marvellous in our eyes. And that capstone is mentioned in Psalm 118:22, Acts 4:11, Ephesians 20, and 1 Peter 2:7. That verse is a key verse through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus applies cornerstone to himself, as does Paul in Ephesians 2:20, because he says this, we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We are built. The church is built with Christ as the cornerstone, either the foundation or the capstone, the head. You can put him where you like. He is the all of this. And I'll read it from 1 Peter 2:7, because this is a great bit about us being living stones and brought together. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And isn't that true today, that people will either accept Jesus or fail with Jesus? Do you know, let's not reject Christ and let's not stumble. We in the world need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and there's great peril in not doing so. You will not inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life by good works. You won't. God doesn't look and say, ah, Chris Parsons, good level, 6 out of 10, bad level, 4 out of 10. And that's being generous, of course. 4 out of 10. Yeah, so that's a pass, is it? Because actually it's better. That doesn't work like that. You will not enter the kingdom of God by faithfully attending church. Services and meetings, beneficial, so they are. What did Dave Llewellyn used to say? Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, just as sitting in McDonald's doesn't make you a beef burger. I always remember him saying that. And actually, there's truth in that. There's truth in that, isn't there? I don't become a sword fencer by going to a fence, going to sit in a fencing school. I don't. It's an activation. We only become Christians, we only inherit the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. They're not my words, they're his words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You only get there through Jesus, the gate, the way to Christ. You only get there by remaining in Jesus, the vine, through Jesus, the bread of life, who satisfies fully, through Jesus, the light of the world, through Jesus, the good shepherd. And if I read it from Acts 4, because it's in Acts 4 as well, I think, on my slide. I must have a book of Acts somewhere in here. Yeah. So Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin themselves again. So they've heard this verse from Jesus themselves. And now they're hearing this verse from Peter and John when they heal a cripple and they want to know why he's been healed. And he says to him, this man, the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then I think, Graham, can you just put it up on the next one? There it goes. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. So we can't earn our way to heaven. We know, don't we, that grace and faith are a gift. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at this. Let's have a look. Graham, can you just flick onto the next slide? I've put this up. Let's just have a look at this real good news and why. So you talk about being saved, Christopher. It says there is no other name by which we must be saved. Well, saved from what and what to is the question. So Romans 3:23, what does that say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, when we disobey God and don't honour God, we have not met the standard of God. Only Jesus has met that standard of living a sinless life for the glory of his Father in relationship with his Father. So that's what we've done. That's where we are. And what does it say next, Graham? Oh, wow. So the result of that sin is death. And that's death in terms of no eternal life. Jesus talked about Gehenna. He talked about a valley of flames. He talked about not being in a place of God when he believed in eternal life. Okay, so we know that we've fallen short. We know the wages of that sin is death. Oh dear, how am I going to get out of that predicament? And the answer is, on my own, I cannot get out of that predicament. But God demonstrates his own love for us in whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what's the result of that, Graham, if we go on to the back end of Romans 6:23? It says the gift of God is eternal life. So we have a gift. We have to open that gift. We have to receive that gift. And we have eternal life. Because if you say in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not what I can do, what God has done for me that I respond to. And that is good news. It's interesting, isn't it, that it was lovely to hear. Lovely to hear Ruth talking about Helen. Lovely to hear Roz talking about that. Lovely to hear Alex talking about the guy at work. And you know, we've been praying for my sister-in-law, and she started attending a missional community thing in France, which has been really, really great just to hear that. And she's been for the last few weeks. So, and she was sort of saying, it's a time, it's the right time. And you know what? Seeds that are planted are the right time. But we will only get into the kingdom of heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. And those born between 97 and 2012, these Generation Z or whatever they call them, I'm not really with this, but bear with me, go with it. But if they're born in that year, they are the people that are rebelling against their parents' atheism. They see that the world is in such a mess. They see that they haven't got an answer for it. And where are they looking? Well, actually, guys, they're looking here. And we have that hope, we have that treasure in cracked jars. Roz's prayer was, may we, although sinful people, but we're saved by grace and now we're serving, may we show and share these things with people. Because all we've got is an answer. We haven't got an answer in ourselves, but we have God's answer to share. So it's important, you know, we love and serve a loving but a just and a holy God. And he's made a way for the world, for us, by death of Jesus on the cross, to enter into a full relationship with him. Having our sins forgiven, we're washed as white as snow. But it is a relationship. It is a personal relationship. It's not knowing about him, it's knowing him. And we need to remember that. As if we're going to introduce somebody to Jesus, we're not going to say to somebody, I'll tell you about somebody. We're going to introduce somebody as we know him. It says, doesn't it? Some, however, John 1:12, some, however, believed in him and received him, so he gave them the right to become children of God. And this same John who stands before the Sanhedrin says, hey, how great the Father's love he's lavished on us that we are called the children of God. And that's what we are in Christ. So we are. And we know the other 3:16 verse, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And you know, when we realise this, then when you come on to look at verse 28 that Hill started reading from about the greatest commandment, it becomes natural, it becomes easy. It's easy to love God when we realise that God loves us. What does it say? This is love. Not that we loved God, but actually he loved us and gave his son for us. So it's great to be in a position of being loved. It's great because I'm overjoyed what God has done for me to release me from the burden of guilt, sin and death and brought me into life eternal and joy and relationship with my maker. It's amazing. So it's easy to do that. And when we realise how much we're loved, although we're not the best thing since sliced bread, and we don't deserve it except by his grace, and even faith is a gift, then of course we can love others. Because actually, we're unlovely. We know on our inside we're slightly unlovely. Not slightly, Christopher, get it real. We're unlovely. So actually we can love others because of the grace that we have received. In other words, freely give because you've freely received. So let's just wrap this with this section. Graham, just put the slide up for me. So what, Christopher? So what? Okay, so the so what is this. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour? If not, do so today, because actually your future and your calling depend on it. And we know, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told, aren't we, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And until we've done that, I know Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we'll know God's pleasing and perfect will. Romans 12:1, I think that is. But there's that sense that when we accept Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit and we are transformed and renewed. And unless you felt that renewal, unless you know that renewal, and it's dropped here, let's pray about that. If you've not done so, after the service, let's pray together or get somebody to pray with you. Do it. Okay, so question two then is, if you have accepted Jesus, are you growing in your relationship? What's your testimony? Is your testimony something that's happened yesterday? Hallelujah, it is, talking about Jesus. If it's in 79 probably, I accepted, doesn't matter, you have to accept him every day, I do. So 1979, you became a Christian, oh, that's my testimony, God touched me then. Well, what's been happening since 1979, Chris? Am I growing with God? Am I in his word? Am I praying? Am I fellowshipping with other Christians? Because you know what? We need to be doing that. Because as soon as we're doing that, we will grow and we will know him better. And then the third question, quickly, is, are you a conditional love giver? Because that's the world's view, isn't it? You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We're told, aren't we, go find your tribe. Go find the people that are like you. Well, hang on, no. A Christian is a child of God. We have a family, a loving family. And we're called to love others. What does the Bible say? It tells us that we should do good, especially to the family of believers, but also to everybody. So check your love levels and see what your motivation is. All this section, again, is about the heart. It's about what we think. So how is our heart moved towards our loving Heavenly Father and towards others? Where does it say? Jesus, unconditional love. Whilst we were still sinners, how are we loving people unconditionally? Okay, right, very quickly then, let's move on. It's strange, isn't it, how we can get drawn, different factions can get pulled together by one common aim. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look at the Six Nations, everybody gangs up on the English. There's the sense, isn't there, that the Celtic people say, oh, well, I don't, as long as we beat the English, or as long as, you know, they beat them, it doesn't matter. But they're not too much in common, but they're all joined together. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians had done this. They all wanted Jesus gone. They all wanted him gone. This chapter has been called the Day of Questions because there are people asking Jesus questions, trying to trap him. I think Nicky Gummel calls it a trick, a trap and a test. But it's literally they're coming together. So what happens here very quickly? The poll tax. Basically, is it right to pay tax to Caesar? Yeah? Again, it's a gotcha question. If Jesus says, yes, it's right, the people who thought he was going to be their Messiah and Saviour would have said, oh, he's not going to rescue us from the Romans, is he? He's not going to do that. If it has said no, bingo, gotcha, tell the Romans, he's a subversive and he's gone. So Jesus quickly says, doesn't he? We said, well, let's have a look at this. Whose head's on this? It's Caesar's. Render to Caesar what's Caesar, give to God's what's God's. That's the parable, isn't it? What's the lesson? The lesson is that whilst we in Christ are citizens of his kingdom and of heaven, we should also be good citizens on earth, aiding and being salt and light in our communities and workplaces. And as far as possible, we're told to make every effort to live at peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. We're told to obey the government because God gives them authorities to rule. Romans 13:1 says that. And we're to pray for them. Ross prayed for them. We're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for those people. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says that. So, think about this very quickly. Daniel's whisked away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's the king. He's told he's got to do this, 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 and this. He falls into line and he does this, this, and this, but he does not bow down to a statue. He does not eat food offered to idols. So he draws a line. And the same with us. We're to be living as far as possible at peace, but there will be things that we cannot do or cannot accept due to our allegiance to our king and to the kingdom that we're part of. But we're supposed to be part of it. That's that lesson. That's paying taxes to Caesar, but giving to God what is God's. Blimey. Right. We better stop here, aren't we? Otherwise, this 6 weeks is going to happen. Right. So let me just quickly do the marriage and the resurrection one then. Sadducees, smaller, wealthier sect in Jerusalem, made the temple administration their jobs and their role. They didn't hold to the oral tradition of the elders like the Pharisees did. So they didn't come up to Jesus and say, why aren't your people washing cups? Why aren't they doing this? They didn't add none of that, the Sadducees. It was all about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Definitely no resurrection, definitely no prophets. That's where we are. So they seek to flummox Moses with a spurious story. And remember, it was a terrible thing for Jews to lose their family line and tradition. So they say to him, so basically this story, whose wife's she going to be in heaven? Which of the brothers that have been raised to life are going to have this lady as their wife? And Jesus quickly says, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Do we know the scriptures? Do we know the power of God? But he explains there's no need for marriage and procreation in heaven. Well, there isn't, is there? Because there's eternal life. And then he quotes from Exodus 3:6, which of course is one of the scriptures that are known, and says, God says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So what have we got to learn from that? Yes, he's the God of the living. Yes, there is an eternal life with him. We won't be married, but Jesus doesn't say that you will not recognise people or that it won't be a great communion or fellowship or whatever. All he says is there is no need for marriage in heaven. Okay, so enjoy your marriages now because they've got to be heaven on earth, you see. All right, fine. Okay, right. Let's finish with whose son is the Christ? Because this is also very important. Because what Jesus is saying is this. The Messiah is not just a son of David. The Messiah is not just an earthly king. The Messiah is the Son of God. He is David's Lord. And we need to recognize that. The things we need to recognize really from this passage are, let's not stumble over Christ. Let's accept him, believe in him and receive him into our lives as Lord and Saviour. In terms of the paying taxes, let's remember that we are citizens of heaven first, but we are called to live an earthly life in peace and support the government's laws and rules where we can. Let's understand the power of the scriptures and what Jesus is saying. The greatest commandment, note, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, i.e. the guy who said, you're right, Jesus, that is good and you've got to do this, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't in the kingdom of God because he hadn't accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, but he was close to it because he knew the commandments. And what does Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we're going to do one today. And whose son is the Christ then? Well, that's all about literally knowing he is not a man. He is the incarnate God. We celebrate that at Christmas. And the widow's offering would have told you that it's all about your heart. It's all about what we offer. The fact is, Paul reminds us that it's the willingness of the gift that counts. He says for in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. So like all of this, this is rooted in love. It's rooted in the love of God that has for us to save us. It's rooted in our response in love. And it's rooted in the love that we share with one another as we live out community. 6 weeks, just finished. Let's just pray together, shall we, before we move on. Oh, Father, we just thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Oh, we just thank you, Lord, that without him, we would have still been lost and flapping around and trying to find our way to you. But Lord, he came that we may have life and life in all its fullness. Lord, he came that we may have relationship through him with you. Lord, he came that we may be free from guilt, free from sin, to live a joyful life. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, would you drop into our hearts what we need to drop and take away? Lord, if we need to accept you today, help us to do that. Lord, if we need to wake up call to get to know you more personally day by day, help us to do that. And Lord, help us, Lord, to make sure that we love as your son loved and serve as he served and not lord it over people, we pray. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.